Don't you find it interesting sometimes how one word, sometimes a little word or a common word, can catch you up short when you hear it in a different frame of mind? Such occurred to me this week as I was reflecting on this text, and the word that we sometimes translate look or consider, actually behold. And I went back to the original language to try to get a deeper sense of that, because sometimes our English words do not quite convey what it is that is being required and requested. I believe that a lot about this text hinges on how we understand the word we translate consider, look, behold. Many of us are too busy to really spend a lot of time considering. We don't mind looking or taking a glance, a passing glance. To consider is not about one's intellect. To behold is not about one's sense of intelligence or entitlement. To consider requires a humility of spirit that mobilizes your curiosity, your imagination, that invites you to sit and to be still and to sit under the tutelage of that which one is called to consider. Jesus knows well not only the people to whom he was speaking, but the very Spirit of the living Christ knows us also. This Christ knows that we are prone to worry. Worry and anxiety are almost like a badge that people wear in a strange sort of way. We worry about things that we cannot control. We worry about not worrying enough about things. We are anxious. Anxious that our lives matter, anxious that we appear okay, acceptable to others. Anxious that somehow we will not be found wanting in the things that really count. Anxious, worrying. As a place of faith and a community that invites honesty, we are seeking to listen to the words of Jesus and to see how we might address that propensity and inclination to worry and to be anxious. It seems like the things that are named are not foreign to us. What we shall wear. For how many of you was it an automatic decision when you woke up this morning what you'd put on today? Didn't give it a thought at all. Just threw it together. You all look great, so I know there wasn't any throwing together going on. You're wonderful. What we shall wear, what we shall eat. What should I have this morning? Eggs, mucilets, trail mix, yogurt, nothing, water, juice. Oh, my vitamins. What should I have today? What shall I eat today? What shall I wear? What shall I drink? There they are, always before us. Jesus is not saying that these are not important things for us to be considering, but they are not to be preoccupying. And so in this text, he's speaking and in the context of the Sermon on the Mount to instruct his disciples and the crowds about what really matters. How do we get to the heart of things? How do we forestall the trivial and the mundane from becoming the priority and the dominant? How do we do that? How do we live the kind of life that we are intended to live? So Jesus, you can imagine, he's not at a pulpit or in a classroom or a synagogue. He is out in the field. And that which is readily at his disposal becomes instruments of instruction and invitation. So if you looked in your bulletin, you'd saw what are not very clear images. My apologies, we should have maybe made them a little lighter. It says, consider the birds. In those days, as is still the day today, one of the most common birds that would be seen is a sparrow flying around. Consider the lilies of the field, not the kind of lilies we're accustomed to, but there were many different species of lilies, but they were radiant in color and tall stems. Wide variety all around. Jesus looks around and invites the people, look around you and consider these. They're so commonplace that Jesus knows that the people then and we today take the commonplace things for granted. So when he uses the word to consider, to behold, it means to stare at in the face. And the tense in which it's expressed is an urgency. You need to do that now. Stare in the face. Behold. Look for what you have never noticed before. And what that does is cause us to pause and to reflect and to say, what is it that we are to consider? And he provides some instruction and provides some guidance for us as he moves forward. Now, this has been something that we as a family have been doing for the last, about week and a half or so. This considering birds. Because you see, the family that our congregation was privileged to sponsor, the Abu Nasser family, 3 years ago, have moved. They just moved a week and a half ago. They moved to Hamilton. And in fact, I was speaking with Khalid this very morning. And he said, make sure on this your Thanksgiving celebration to tell the congregation how grateful we are, how proud we are to have been sponsored by Parkdale and the people there who have come around us with love and support. And the reason they've moved is their two sons are living there, one of whom is married and they just had a baby and the grandchild is there. And Iman in particular wanted to go and to be with the family. So they have moved. They are so grateful. But when I went over to say goodbye to them and bring a little gift and to visit and reminisce and laugh and pray together, they said that we wanted to give you a gift. I said, oh, that's very kind. You don't need to. Oh, yes. Went outside and unhooked from the ledge the cage in which two canaries were found and said, here, we'd like you to have this. I tried to contain the shock on my face and to look as grateful as I could muster. I didn't know what to do with that. We don't have birds. But thank you. That's so gracious. And then Khalid explained that these birds, we love them so much. And we wanted them to be given to someone else, a family that loves also, that they will know love and continue to be loved. It's very special. We're getting used to this bird thing. I'm telling you, the buying the feed. And I didn't know very much about how to care for canaries. I wasn't sure if Wendy would be allergic to them, or the family seems to be warming to the birds indeed. And that's great. They're fun. But boy, a lot of work. Every day I am changing the bottom of that cage and I'm thinking, this gift just keeps on giving and giving and giving. And I had to ask about what do you feed them with? Lettuce and somebody said egg yolk. You boil the yolk and banana, and I'm learning. But some things you give them, there's just more giving that follows from what you feed them. So I'm learning, but I'm considering these birds. I am watching them. I am trying to learn from the sounds they make, whether they're happy or afraid or startled. I've found a way now to put the food in that doesn't fluster them. A week and a half ago, I couldn't tell you a thing about canaries, really, other than I love their singing. Jesus is inviting us to consider the birds. To consider the lilies, to look more deeply at that which is commonplace in our lives. But why? What is the purpose of such consideration? The purpose he instructs and tutors us is so that we would look beyond that which we have been provided to the provider. You see, if you're like me, especially on Thanksgiving weekend, there's a little bit of dissonance and unease even in our Thanksgiving. When we remember this is World Communion Sunday, we think of the world. We think of what we have. We think even in our own city, and we look around at those who are challenged and disadvantaged in various ways. And we give thanks for our families, and we give thanks for our homes, and we give thanks for food and for school and our health care, and we make the list, and that is entirely appropriate. The specificity itself is what generates a lack of complacency for life and a real appreciation for life. But isn't it true that there is a tinge of discomfort with such thanksgiving? Because what happens is that we can't help but think immediately about those who do not have a family, who do not have food, who do not have a home, who do not have health care. Everything we can give thanks for, there are others who are bereft of such. And so our thanksgiving becomes complicated if it is focused on those things for which we are thankful. It is not, I repeat, inappropriate to give thanks for those. But I want to suggest that part of considering and thinking again is pondering what is behind this, and that we are preferably invited to give thanks not so much or primarily for what we have and have been given and enjoy, but we are called to give thanks to the provider, to God. Because such thanksgiving, when we focus on God, when we focus on praising God, then what we have or do not have become less important. That is why those who are in the straits of despair and hardship, we marvel at it, can muster a praise of God and a celebration of God. It is one of the reasons Paul writes and says, in all circumstances, give thanks. He doesn't say for all circumstances, because it's not about what you're in, what you're experiencing, what you have or don't have. It's about remembering the one to whom we owe life itself. It may surprise you that in Hebrew, in classical Hebrew, in ancient Hebrew, not modern Hebrew, there is no word for thanks. Now we translate it, we find that there are convenient ways of us making sense of that, but in ancient Hebrew there's no word for thanks. The word is to be translated as praise. You see, thanks is somewhat transactional. You are thanking for something, for what you have received. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is not the highest way of recognizing the personhood and the majesty of God. And the Hebrew language captures that. Think of it in terms of the origins of our own language. The word thank, came through Anglo-Saxon, influenced by German, is actually more related to the word that we now use for think. Thanking has to do with thinking, making a decision. Other words that are used for giving thanks or praise, just like Hebrew, which literally means to give honor, to prize. That's what it means. Similar to the Russian word, spasibo. To give honor. Now it's translated thanks colloquially, but it is to give honor. We are primarily called to give honor before thanking. We honor and prize the one who gifts us with life, with beauty. We prize that one. So then we are not hooked and wedded too closely to what we have as the occasion for us to give thanks. Am I making sense? I see some quizzical looks. It is so common for us that it is hard to get our mind around that we are primarily to be focused on God in our praising. Now, in Hebrew today, the word todah in modern Hebrew is thanks. People would say, Mashlomcha, how are you? Tov todah. I'm well, thank you. I'm good, thank you. So there is a modern word for thanks in Hebrew. But its ancient and its technical meaning is to praise God, to honor God, even to confess to God God's goodness and graciousness. That lifts us to a nobility of attitude that enables us in the midst of hardship, when things are not as abundant as we think they should be, still to praise God. When health is not exactly as we would want it, still to praise God. For the very fact that you are alive and can think and make decisions about how healthy you would like to be means that you have had some life already. And even those who do not think to praise God already have, at the generosity of God, all the beauty of creation. So that is why we're asked to focus on that praise before thanks. One of the interesting things that I've discovered as I reflect on this that Luther mentions, he talks about the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. And he says, God gives daily bread even without prayer to all people, though sinful, but we ask in this prayer that he will help us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanks. Also makes clear that daily bread includes everything needed for this life. Everything needed for this life. So it is the attitude of praise that enables us to withstand worry, anxiety, preoccupations with the trivial. It is the ability to recognize that what Jesus is inviting us into is to prioritize that which is most important, which is God's kingdom and righteousness. And we, in our Christian understanding, see the kingdom message and the righteousness of God found and embodied in Jesus the Christ. So we focus on God. We praise God for gifting us with what is necessary to make our lives worthy of glorifying God and of blessing others. Why is it that God is not providing everything of material reality to everyone in same portion? It is because God has us. God blesses us. Blesses one another to share, to give, to distribute. Again, from yesterday, it was a full day yesterday, I have to tell you. In the midst of this wedding, and I'm not sharing anything that the bride did not share with others and at the reception make clear, it was a joyous day, a happy day, but commingled with deep sadness. Because of painful circumstances, painful circumstances. No one, not one single person from the bride's immediate family attended the wedding. I don't want to go into all of the reasons, but she named that as a deep pain that she carried with her into the celebration of a most blessed day in her life. But what she did was talk about the blessings of God who surrounded her because of this generosity of God with friends who are like unto her family. And she offered a video digital display of all of the important friends in her life and spoke about how they live and support and encourage her as family. praise God. Yesterday, I also had a conversation with a caterer in the neighborhood. This caterer called us up on Friday here at the church and said, I have prepared a Thanksgiving meal for 8 to 10 people, and I want to give it to you at the church to distribute to someone who needs it. And I went and I picked up that lovingly prepared meal. Beautiful turkey. We're going to have a nice turkey today, but if we weren't, I have to confess, I was tempted. Help me, Jesus, I was tempted. It was beautifully, resplendently garnished, succulent. There was soup, stuffing, oh, you name it. It was gorgeous. And I stood in the kitchen and we talked about this. We talked about Thanksgiving. We talked about what it means to be vigilant in our world. I said, this person should be speaking theology, I'm telling you. I listened to this. What it means to be vigilant in the world with who we are and what we have for those who need, for those whom we can bless. He said his little business has matched all of the donations and offers to the Shepherds of Good Hope. And he wanted personally to be connected with those who just need a little culinary or succulent support for them to behold the wonder of God's world. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? Commonplace events of every day. Consider the wedding that you performed, I heard the Spirit saying to me. Consider this caterer who was generous. What can you see beyond that? And what I see is God, and I praise God for God's way of blessing and mediating through the lives of people what is needful, so that none need worry about what they wear, what they eat, what they drink. Consider. Consider who God is in your life. Consider what God is calling you to be and to do. Consider it again. Maybe you have considered it. This is part of what we're seeking to do with our Unbinding Your Heart initiative, to invite us into a small group opportunity to consider again, what does it mean to draw close to God? What does it mean to draw close to one another and be vigilant and open and hospitable to each other's lives and pain and celebrations? What does it mean? And what does it mean for us to be committed to the neighborhood in which we find ourselves and those who are beyond? How might God speak a word into our heart that will cause us, by God's grace, to consider again how we may be placed at God's disposal? Consider. Just consider. God will do the rest. Amen.